Well, precious souls, I welcome you to today's broadcast, your own challenge. And did I hear someone say TTLIF? TTLIF, thank the Lord, it's Friday. Another week, almost another week gone by. Before I go any further, though, let me remind you of our concert of prayer this Sunday evening. This Sunday evening, February the 2nd, 7 p.m. Here's how you get involved, and we want you involved. We need the people of God to be involved in praying for this nation, holding up the leadership of this nation, the church in this nation, and holding this nation up before God. Matter of fact, the concert of prayer this week is primarily about the kingdom of God in this nation. This nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. Now, here's how you get involved. You simply go to our website, challengerministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music softly so you can prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer in our concert prayer, and I'll give you perhaps about 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. We will do that for 1 hour. But the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, we will pray for you. In the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, people from the East Coast to the West Coast into Canada will be praying for you. So why don't you join us this Sunday evening, February the 2nd, in our concert of prayer for the month of February. Now, before I get into today's message any further, it's entitled Close, But Oh So Far Away. And it speaks to so many people, folks. Close, but oh, so far away. Satan has seeded the world with systems of false religion. And you've got individuals who really, truly want to draw near to God. They want to know that they are accepted by God. They want to be in the family of God. And they are close, but still so far away. What I hope to do in this message is help you better understand how you really, truly become intimate with God the Father through Christ the Son. How's it done? Through being born again. You can be involved in all kinds of religious movements, and I'm not pushing any denomination. I'm simply presenting the cross. Christ Jesus, the cross. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who lived a sinless life, died on a cross as the sacrifice for the sins of all who believe and receive. And understand this. God has known from eternity past who would and who would not believe and receive. Did you hear me? God has known from eternity past who would believe and who would receive and who would not. God has known from eternity past who would be deceived by false systems or religion. So I want you to put on your listening ears and listen closely today and ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you the ears to hear the truth in this message. All right, if you can, get your Bible, come along with me as we get into this message, close, but also far away. And may God give you ears to hear. Here's the message, close, but oh so far away. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Going to begin with verse 18. Hopefully go through verse 34. I'm entitled this, Close, But Oh So Far Away. Close, but oh so far away. As we come into this study, what we have is we've got some Sadducees that are trying to catch Jesus in a trap. They come to him with a question concerning the resurrection, because you must understand that the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels, nor spirits, nor the resurrection from the dead. And so you find different ones at different times coming to Jesus trying to ensnare him in his words. Remember they caught the woman in adultery? They said they caught in the very act. They brought the woman but didn't bring the man. But they said, you know, Moses said she should be stoned to death. What do you say? You recall that Jesus sat down or stooped down and with his finger wrote in the dirt. And he finally said, let him who among you without guilt you cast the first stone? They couldn't trip him up. Then they came to him with the question, should we pay tax to Caesar's? Yes or no? Give me a coin. He didn't have a coin. So they gave him the coin. He said, whose superscription is this? They said, Caesar's. They said, then he said, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had nothing in common, really. And the only thing they really ever got in common was their determination to try to crucify Jesus, to kill Jesus. Then they came together in cooperation. So they thought they had a question, the likes of which he could not answer with propriety. They thought they could trip him up. And so Jesus, as usual, confounds those who oppose him. Now, in this study, there are some truths that each of us need to better understand, myself as well as you, but the truths here that we need to better understand. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's get into the Bible study, shall we? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. I thank you that I am a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of your Son, Christ Jesus. I want to thank you. I've been adopted into your family. I want to thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you for your protection over a lifetime, not just these last few months. I thank you for a protection over my lifetime. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for who you are and all that you are. And Father God, I thank you for these precious souls who are involved in this Bible study with me. And I pray, Father, that you will anoint each of us to come away from this study with a better understanding of what the kingdom of God is really all about. And that we, as believer priests in the kingdom of God, must carry the torch. Father, Satan has his priest. You have your priest. Those of us who have been born again, the Word of God says that we are a royal priesthood. Then, of course, Father God, those who have not been born again, you said in your day that he told those that you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. What was true in that day is true in this day. Those who have Satan as a father will do the works of Satan. And so I think we're on good solid ground to call them the priesthood of Satan. So, Father, I'm going to ask you to take this message and somehow stir your hearts, the hearts of your people, in a way that will make a difference in the life of the individual, the life of the kingdom of God, and the life of this nation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, teacher, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, the idea here is that don't take the word brother to mean the natural brother, whatever. The word brother was used as a kinsman, as one who was within the Jewish community, if you will. And so going back to Genesis chapter 38, as I recall, you find this practice because they were trying to protect their posterity. They were trying to preserve that which they held, the property they held. And so it was understood that if a kinsman died and left no seed, that another kinsman within that group would take his wife as unto himself and raise up seed through her. So the line would be continuum. So now we come to verse 20. They start trying to trip him up here. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, remember now, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. They only embraced the first five books of the Bible. They were somewhat snobbish, a little bit brutal, considered themselves a little bit aristocratic, if you will. So now comes the question. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her a wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err? Aren't you mistaken? Because you know not the scripture, neither power of God? Do you see what he just said to them? Aren't you wrong? Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? He's saying to them, you who would teach others yourself, you do not understand the scriptures. You who would teach others, you do not understand the scriptures. I wonder how prevalent that is today in any number of environments. How many today in position of religious leadership do not themselves truly understand the scriptures? Now, we understand that scripture understanding illumination is a progression. It is progressive, but the basics, we should have the basics down when we come into ministry, shouldn't we? We should have the basics down, but I wonder in how many today, in how many in positions of religious leadership themselves do not truly understand the scriptures. Or they just simply teach the interpretation of their religious identification. They simply teach what is taught by that group of people with whom they are identified. Or maybe perhaps sometimes they teach scripture as interpreted by someone they respect. Maybe it was a seminary professor. Maybe it's another biblicist on the mark in the world today. But they sometimes teach what their religious identification teaches. Sometimes they teach that which is interpreted by someone they respect. And then sometimes, even when they find out they're a little bit off dead center, not truly on target, they find it difficult to alter their doctrinal position even after coming to more light, even after coming to a clearer understanding. Let's face it, for some, tradition is a hard thing to overcome. For some, tradition is a hard thing to overcome. And many, after they have positionalized in an area of doctrine, are reluctant to go back even if they come to a clearer understanding or a better understanding, or even if they determine, wait a minute, I was wrong there. They're remiss, they're reluctant to come back to that area of doctrine once again and say, look, I was off target here. I missed it. Let me correct it. So sometimes we find that we don't want to admit that we were wrong before. Or sometimes we just find that what we have taught traditionally is a hard thing to overcome. Jesus said of the Jews in his day, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, how true is that in this our day? How true is that today? For example, there are those who teach that baptism is the means by which sinners can be reconciled to God. Matter of fact, that is the understanding within Catholicism, that baptism is the means by which one is reconciled to Holy God. That misunderstanding is based on their interpretation, and it is a wrong interpretation of John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Nicodemus, that religious Pharisee, had come to Jesus. He knew things weren't right. He knew that somewhere he was missing something, and he wanted to find that which he was missing. So he came to Jesus, wanting to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, you got to be born again. You must be born again. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Or you could say born from above. Now watch this very carefully. Here's where this, and a lot of Protestants did this. A lot of Protestants did this. I had problems with this for years. I didn't understand how they could take these scriptures and try to make baptism essential to salvation, because baptism is not essential to salvation. You've heard me teach that in recent weeks. But the Lord quickened this to me the other morning in my quiet time, so I've got to teach this now. Look at it again. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Water? To me, that's the natural childbirth. The mother's water breaks. The child is born. "Except a man be born of water," naturally, "and of the Spirit," spiritually, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Well, obviously, you've got to be born naturally before you can be born again. You have to be born naturally before you can be born spiritually. Now, he explains that in John 3:6. As far as I'm concerned, he makes it pretty clear. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Except a man be born of water, that which is born of the flesh is flesh," he says in verse 6. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's talking about two different births there, as best I can determine it. And I've been involved in this quite a while. He's talking about the natural birth and the spiritual birth. So baptism is not essential to salvation. How many times have I said this to you? The thief on the cross was never baptized. But Jesus said to him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to join me in paradise today." Now that thief is going to hang on that cross. He's going to die on that cross and go to paradise. Never baptized. So Jesus says once again, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." Let me be very, very clear here. Water cannot cleanse the sinner's sins. It may do well, and it does well for cleansing your body, but water cannot cleanse the sinner's sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse the sinner from their sins. Water cannot create a new creation. Being baptized does not make you a new creature. Being baptized did not make you a new creation. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, when you are born again and you become a new creation, all things start changing in your life. Water also cannot deliver from the power of sin. Being baptized will not deliver you from the power of sin. Then Jesus goes on, when he's talking to these Sadducees, he says, "Do not ye therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? You," he says to them, "who claim to be spiritual yourselves are wrong in your interpretation of Scripture, you're wrong in your doctrine, and you do not understand the power of God." Now, how prevalent is that today? How many in positions of religious leadership have not themselves experienced the power of God? Have not experienced the power of God in breaking the power of sin in their lives? Have not experienced the power of God in breaking the bondage of some specific bondage of sin in their lives. Have not experienced the power of God in becoming a new creation. How many today in religious leadership have not themselves ever seen the power of God work in the life of another individual in a way that only God could do? That's where these Sadducees were. And Jesus said, not only do you not understand the scriptures, not only are you wrong in your doctrine, you've never experienced the power of God. You don't understand the power of God. The power to deliver from those specific areas of bondage, some in the pulpit, some in religious leadership have never experienced the power of God to destroy strongholds in their own life. So how can those who have never experienced the power of God to destroy a stronghold in their own life help others understand the scriptures in such a way that the power of God can destroy strongholds in their own life? The power of being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus goes on to address the matter of the resurrection of the dead. Mark 12:25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Now remember, they had this situation. They said, listen, seven brothers all died, left no posterity. They were married to seven different women in keeping with the law because Moses made it obligatory. Now, at the resurrection, Jesus, they all married to seven women. If they were married to seven women, if this individual is married to seven women, which woman is going to be his wife in the resurrection? And Jesus says, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Those resurrected from the dead are not married, but are like the angels in heaven, unmarried. Now look at verse 26. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush, remember that burning bush, when God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush? Jesus is talking about that here. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Did you catch it? When God spoke to Moses, identifying himself to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not that I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am, present tense, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He speaks as God being the God of the living, not God of the dead. I am the God. Now, these three men were already in glory. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when God is talking to Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Matthew or Mark 12:27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You do therefore greatly err. You are wrong, Sadducees. You're wrong in your doctrine, wrong in your belief, wrong in your practice, and wrong in as much as you do not understand the least of what you're talking about. Understand this. When Jesus affirms to them that God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead, he was making the point to them, you are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet you do not understand that they are still alive in the afterlife, which you deny. They are alive in that place of the dead. They are there now, and they're alive in that place. And we best believe that to be glory. Now, there's a scribe standing there listening to all of this. Well, a scribe means lawyer. He was a lawyer among the Pharisees. And one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, said, which is the first commandment of all? He's been listening to Jesus talk to these Sadducees. He understands that Jesus has answered them thoroughly, insight, wisdom. And so he comes not in a combative sense, but in a inquisitive sense. And he says, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. I want to slow down a moment, because I got a couple questions for you. How do you do that? How do you obey that commandment? How do you accomplish that? Do you think that you can make it happen by just purposing in your heart to do so? If I were to say to you, if you wanted to love that person over there, you really don't even know them, how would you go about loving them? If I were to ask you, do you think in your heart that you can purpose in your heart to love somebody and make it be so, how would you go about doing that? You see, when we start looking at this first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How do you do that? And love your neighbors yourself? How do you do that? You cannot do it. You can't do that. You can't just make up your mind to love somebody and love somebody. You can't just purpose in your heart you're going to love somebody and love somebody. You can't do that. No. This can only be accomplished by those who have been born again. This can only be accomplished by those who are willing and enabled and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God until you have been born again. And then, once you are born again, you are expected to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, mind, body, and strength. He is to absorb and fulfill your entire life. Your entire life centers around him, evolves around him, revolves around him, and he is the centerpiece of your life, and everything that you do in your life, in your thought life, your motives, your attitudes, your actions, your responses, your reactions, everything about you is to worship, honor, and glorify him, submit and surrender to him, and make him the center of your universe. And you can't do that in the flesh. And that's why you've got hundreds of thousands of millions of religious people, who are going through the actions and the activities and the rituals and the routine of religious activity, who cannot love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and might and mind and body and strength. Can't do it. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But you see, you talk about strength, that brings the body into it. That brings the body into it. You are to serve him, worship him, love him, adore him. He has got to be the central innermost part of your life, and your whole life has to evolve around him. As I said a moment ago, and revolve around him. And you cannot do this in your own strength. It can only be accomplished, as I said a moment ago. It can only be accomplished as you are born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, thereby, because you are willing and because the desire of your heart is to know your Heavenly Father better than anyone else in the universe, it is your desire to love him, to serve him, to worship him, to praise him, to obey him. It is a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving and love for his love and mercy and grace, for his protection and his provision. It is because you want to honor him and glorify him in everything you are and say and do and think. You want to bring every single thought captive to him. You want all of your actions, reactions, attitudes, and motives to be centered around him and pleasing to him. And you can't do that in the flesh. Baptized or not, you cannot do that in the flesh. And so many today are so close to the kingdom of God in their mind, but so far away. But oh, so far away. Watch this now. Come along with me. Without this love, Without this love of God in the life, all the religious activity and religious sacrifices are useless and without value. They're absolutely useless. They carry no merit with God whatever. Until you've been to the cross, until you've been to that blood-soaked cross and received Christ Jesus into your heart by faith, not by baptism, not by religious routine, not by religious rituals, until you've been to that cross, till you've been to Jesus, confessing you're a sinner, asking him in childlike faith to come to your heart and be your Lord and be your Savior, you don't stand a chance of loving him. You do not stand a chance of loving him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You can't do it. Because, now stop and think about what I am saying to you, because this needs to be understood. If you were to make up your mind, if you were to purpose in your heart that you were going to love somebody, find a person, maybe a clerk at a grocery store where you shop. I'm going to purpose in my heart, I'm going to love that person. You'll never make it. No. Now, we sometimes mistake lust for love, but we're talking about love here. We're talking about pure love. And you cannot make this happen. And we've got people sitting in church every week of the world who have not yet arrived at this point where they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength. We've got people sitting in church every week of the world who are not there yet. And you can't make it happen, but you got to be willing for the Holy Spirit to develop this in your life as you yield yourself to communion with God, fellowship with God, intimacy with God, in the Word of God, getting to know God, getting to know Him personally, individually, intimately. That is how love grows. You see, it's a development. When you are born again, God places that potential. He puts His love in your heart. And he gives you the potential to love, but you've got to be willing to develop that potential to love. And you develop that by spending time with him, spending time in his word, fellowshipping with him, communing with him, intimacy with him, expressing your thanksgiving, your gratitude, and thanking him for his omniscience in your life, thanking him for his sovereignty in your life, thanking him for who he is and all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's doing. All without this love, you can be involved in religious activity up to your eyebrows. It's of no value. So many are simply involved in expressions of religious activity without this love of God. You've got them singing in a choir. You've got deacons. I know. You've got deacons. You've got elders at times in a church. You've got people holding positions in a religious organization or even in the local church itself who themselves are still children of the devil and they do not have this love of God in their hearts. It is a social activity. Sometimes it's an activity which they can make business contacts. Sometimes it is good for the bottom line in their business to belong to that church or this church. But the love of God is missing. The love of God. And some of them know Scripture. Some of them know Scripture. And yet, like these Sadducees, so close and yet so far away. In Mark chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus goes on. And the second is like this, is named to this. You shall love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus goes on to say, there is none other commandment greater than these. This is the greatest commandment. This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Here again, you cannot in and of yourself make this happen. You cannot make this happen in your own strength. This world is full of unlovable people. Some of us were there. And some of us may not be all the way out of it yet. We're out of the world, but we may not be on as lovable as we should be. But this world is full of unlovable people. And I dare say that to each of you listening to this message, there's some that you don't love. They may be members of your own family. Maybe there's some people you just choose not to love. Maybe it's their lifestyle. Who did Christ die for? Who did Jesus go to the cross for? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world and everybody in it, all the liars and thieves and adulterers and homosexuals and lesbians and name, the list goes on and on and on. And such were some of us, adulterers, adulteresses, and such were some of us, the Word of God says. But God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So that person that you don't want to love, and that person you would not like to give the time of day to, Christ went to the cross for that individual. So no doubt, there's some that you choose not to love, but you've got to understand, it's not a matter of choice, it's a command. It's not a matter of choice, it's a command. The Word of God commands it. Am I willing to obey? Am I willing to be willing to love the Lord my God? Am I really willing to be willing to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all of my strength? Am I really willing to do that? And am I really willing to love my neighbor as myself? Self-love is a strong thing. Self-love is a strong, strong force in our lives. Why do you think Paul said, I die daily? Paul recognized the potential of self-love in his life. Paul recognized the possibility of self-will in his life, which is why he said, I die daily. I must die daily. I must get up every day of the world, Paul is saying, and crawl upon the cross of self-sacrifice, and I've got to sacrifice myself. My will, not my will, thy will be done, Father. Not my will, thy will be done. Are you willing? Are you willing to love the Lord your God like that? And are you willing to love your neighbor as yourself like that? As I said, it's not a choice. It's a command. The Word of God commands us to do that. Now the question is, am I willing to obey? You see, that's what the Good Samaritan is all about. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. The priest went on by. The Levite went on by. These were religious people. And then the Samaritan comes along. And the Samaritan stops, ministers, gets him to a place to be taken care of, pays expenses, and says, you take care of him, and next time I'm through here, if there's anything else I owe you, I'll pay you. This was a Samaritan. Now, if you're not careful, day by day by day, you're giving a cold shoulder to people that you don't approve of. For whatever reason that you don't approve of them, some of you are giving them a cold shoulder. Some of you are reticent to express any kind of love towards them. The parable of Good Samaritan says it all. Now you got to ask yourself this. And this is between you and the Lord. This is between you and God. Am I willing to be enabled and empowered to obey in this commandment of love? Well, Bob, I don't have a problem saying to the Lord that, yes, I am willing to be enabled and empowered to love the Father. Yeah, I can handle that. I can deal with that. Yes, matter of fact, I'd like to. I'd like to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and might and strength. I'd like that. I'm not real sure about loving my neighbors myself. I got some pretty ugly neighbors. I got some pretty ugly family members. I have some pretty ugly co-workers. Pretty ugly. I'm not sure that I'm really willing to be enabled and empowered to love them, but it's a command. It's not a choice. That scribe was standing there, and he says to Jesus, "Well, Master, you have said the truth, for there's one God, and there's none other but He." Now, this is the Pharisee. This is the scribe. He's been standing there listening to this entire thing, and he asks about the first commandment, the greatest commandment. And Jesus answers. And the scribe agrees with what Jesus has said. The scribe agrees. He said, "Well, Master, teacher, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there's none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He says, "Jesus, you're right. I listened to what they had to say. I listened to your response to them. I wasn't being combative, Jesus. I wanted to get your interpretation of the first commandment. And you're right. I know you're right. Because it's scripture. And yes, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and strength and mind and soul and body. Yes. And we're to love our neighbors ourselves. So you're right. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength. To love your neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's nothing greater than that." Now Jesus answers him in verse 34. Watch this carefully. Listen carefully. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, You're not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And the word says, no man after that asked him any questions." They were afraid to challenge him. They knew he had the answer. They knew they couldn't prove him wrong. But Jesus says to this scribe, this Pharisee, this lawyer, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, the Pharisee had a knowledge of the scriptures, obviously. The Pharisee had a knowledge of the scriptures. He obviously had a correct understanding of the scriptures, a correct understanding of the interpretation of the scriptures. But listen to me as I start wrapping this up. It is one thing to hear Christ say, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." But it's another thing to hear Christ say, "Verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." See, to this scribe, this religious Pharisee, to this lawyer of this religious sect called the Pharisees, Christ said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not in it. You're not in the kingdom of God, but given your understanding of Scripture, given your understanding of Scripture and your knowledge of the Word of God, you're not far from the kingdom of God." But as I say, it's one thing to be not far from the kingdom of God, but it is another thing to be in the kingdom of God. It's one thing to be not far from the kingdom of God, but it's another thing to be in the kingdom of God. The thief on the cross was not religious. The thief on the cross, as best we can understand, had no great scriptural understanding. Didn't understand a lot of scripture. He was a thief. He was a criminal. He's being punished by Rome. He's being crucified along with Christ. Two thieves. And as the one rebuked Christ and mocked him, "If you're the Christ, get off that cross for yourself and get us off the cross as well. If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah." But the other hanging there in his pain and agony and watching Jesus in his pain and agony pray for those who were crucifying him, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Blessing them and praying for them. And so this second thief speaks up and says, we deserve what we're getting. We deserve everything we're getting after the life we have lived. But this man has done nothing wrong. And so he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus did not respond and say, you're not far from the kingdom of God. No. What did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, you'd like to think that the Pharisee made it into the kingdom of God. You'd like to think that. You'd like to think that this Pharisee, with all of his scriptural knowledge and insight to scripture and wisdom, if you will, you'd like to think that he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he just remained religious, if he remained a Pharisee who was religious but without Christ, you see, you can be terribly, terribly religious but without Christ. You can be terribly religious. You can be soaked in religion up to your eyebrows again, but without Christ. And if you're depending on baptism and baptism alone to get you reconciled to God and guarantee you heaven when you die, you have missed it. You have missed it. You must be born again. You've got to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you are born again, you cannot love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. You can't do it. And you can't love your neighbor as yourself until you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living inside you, Jesus in you, loving others through you. Jesus in you, loving others through you, as you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus himself said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But we also know what Jesus said to that other Pharisee. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the one that came to him by night. He knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He could have held his own against the Sadducees. But he knew something wasn't right. And I'm talking to people today, way down deep in your heart, you know things are not right. And you don't want to walk into the valley of the shadow of death in the condition you're in right now. Because you know if you walk into the valley of the shadow of death, you're not prepared to meet God. And you will not be prepared until you're born again. I don't care how much religious activity you're involved in. I don't care how many times you've been sprinkled. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. Until you come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior and are born again, you remain a child of the devil. And in death, you'll go to hell. There's no polite way to say that. There's no kind way to say that. But I'm saying it in love. I'm saying it in love to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. So unless this scribe came to that place that Nicodemus came to, and we believe that Nicodemus got there, because remember, he and Joseph went to get the tomb, to the tomb to get the body of Jesus. No, Nicodemus got there. I'd like to think this scribe did. He was so close and oh so far away, as are so many today. So close in some respects, inasmuch as they know some scripture. They know some scripture, but they're so far away because they have not yet been born again. I'd like to think that both the scribe and the thief on the cross are both in heaven today. I would like to think that both the scribe and the thief on the cross are in the kingdom of God today. But then, I would also like to think that I might meet you there one day. I would like to think that I might meet you there one day. Heavenly Father, take the message, I pray. Speak to the hearts of each and every one who's listened to it. And help us to be salt and light. And Lord, we understand. We must be born again and indwelt by your Holy Spirit, enabled by your Holy Spirit, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in order to love you with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our might, with all of our mind. We must be enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. We're asking you, do that for each of us, so that we can be to you and for you all you would have us to be to you and for you. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I hope that today's message has in some way blessed you, maybe confirmed you, or maybe give you some reason to stop and consider your position in Christ, and perhaps even reconsider your position in Christ. But again, before I close today, let me ask you once again, join us this Sunday evening, February the 2nd, in our concert prayer for the month of February. Once again, you get involved by going to our website, challengeministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page, then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 7:10, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. Again, give you 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. In 1 hour, we will cover 5 major issues facing the nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, February the 2nd at 7 p.m. Join us then if you will. And thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.